Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 4 of Isaiah 1. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children of their corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye were revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Let's look down, please, to verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look over the 6th chapter, please, and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Turn over the 9th chapter. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Now let's look over, please, another few verses to the 33rd chapter. Chapter 33, verse 10. Now will I rise, saith the Lord, now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. He shall conceive chaff, he shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you. The people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning? The 43rd chapter. Chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together. Chapter 45. Chapter 45 and verse 22. Maybe we should go back to verse 21. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out from my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. The last I want to read is in the 53rd chapter. chapter 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And again, verse 5, where we read before, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now I didn't know what my brother was going to read tonight or speak from, but what we have here is just carrying along with what he has already spoken. And what we have in the very first is the Old Testament evangelist, Isaiah by name. What he has brought and bringing before the people of his day is the same thing that we bring before the people of the present day. For the Old Testament evangelist had the same gospel, the same message that we have now. Because God has never changed right from the very beginning. And the word from God is to mankind, man's ruin, as you've already been hearing about man's sin, and God's great remedy. It would be a sad thing if there was no remedy, and there would be no need for us to be here tonight. But thank God there is a remedy for that terrible condition of mankind in his sin. The evangelist starts out in the Old Testament evangelist. He starts out with telling the people exactly the same as what we tell people now. And I want to say as I pass by here, it's not an easy subject. And it's not a subject people like to hear, especially those that are living a good religious life. And mind you, there's nothing wrong with it, living a good life. A person should live a good life. A person should live honestly before his neighbors and so on before his God. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the way to heaven. Sad it is to see these people here, you see, that are on the clean footpath. These are not the open ungodly people that are along here. Those that would curse and swear, and those that would think there was no God, and those that would be into all kinds of sin, they're on the broad way, yes. But then there's a people. Proverbs 16:25 tells us there's a way that seems right. But you see, it ends in the very same hell. So the prophet of the Old Testament is telling, first of all, the very first thing is about man's sin. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the soles of the feet to the crown of the head, no soundness in it. That's hard language, isn't it? But after all, if we were to go to the doctor, he doesn't give us a chocolate bar. He doesn't give us candy. He doesn't give us pop to drink. But if he's an honest man, he'll tell the person what's wrong with him, so that it can be some help to them. And he'll prescribe medicine that maybe won't taste very well. So when we come to the gospel of the grace of God, as we have already heard, two sides of the story. And what we have brought before us here in this first chapter is just a black background on which God can paint his wonderful gospel. And he said the whole head is sick. You see, a person like the people that's on this road here, they're traveling down this way, and when they find out I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell, is the head not sick? If I was to go by some home tonight, and the smoke and fire was belching from every window, and I looked up and I see somebody standing in the window, standing the flame and having a song or singing something, I would say there's something wrong. And when I look at these people that are going down this broad way, down to death and to hell, and not stopping to think of where they're going, I have to acknowledge what God is saying here. The head is sick. The heart is faint. from the soles of the foot to the top of the head, no soundness in it. Now, I don't want to exaggerate, but as far as I can see from this, as far as God is concerned, there's not one spot upon the sinner that he could put a pinhead on. Before they acknowledge their sin and get the sin question settled. After a person's saved, yes, it's wonderful to see a person grow and go on and please God. But before that, they cannot please God. But here's where the grace of God comes in. He comes to the 18th verse and he says, "Come now and let us reason together," saith the Lord. Oh, what a God we have. What a God we have to think of it, that he would actually, the God of eternity, who made the world by the word of his power, who put that blazing ball into the heavens at the right spot. And we're tumbling around it once every year and making a turn every 24 hours. And he holds it all by his mighty power. With all those stars, he knows everyone by name. And yet, that God actually looks down at Robert McElwain, a poor, godless sinner on the road to hell, and he says, "Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." My, I can't, you know, the more I look at this, the more I marvel at the grace of God. Distinguishing grace. That he should even bother with anyone at all. As we're driving around, sometimes we say to each other, "The marvel of it all to me is this. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter when there's room and millions make the wretched choice would rather starve than come?" What more does the prophet of the Old Testament say of the evangelist? He comes now to the 6th chapter. And in the 5th chapter, if we had been reading it, he was pronouncing woe on everybody. As if he was so much better than everybody else. And he says, "Woe to this one, and woe to that one, and woe to another one." And it's woe, woe, woe. And he's pronouncing woe upon the people. And when he comes to the 6th chapter, then it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple." And he says, "The mighty seraphim stood around him. With two wings they covered their faces. With two wings they covered their feet. As if they just wanted to get out of sight altogether. And they cried day and night, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts.'" Now he's getting a sight at the holy character of God. He was standing by in the 5th chapter as much to say, "I'm righteous, I'm a holy person," and he was. But even in his holy character, as a prophet of Israel, and as the evangelist of the Old Testament, when he comes to see the sight of God, when he sees the holy character of God, he says, "I'm undone." One as well put it, he says, "I'm all unwound. I'm dumb. See, people say, and one woman said to us one time down in Charlottetown, I was having meetings in Charlottetown, she called up one day, she said, "Are you the preacher?" I said, "Well, I'm having a few meetings." She said, "I want to see you this afternoon at 220 Sydney Street. And she hung up. Cold, hard, icy voice. Some of the brethren said I shouldn't go, but I thought I should. The outcome of it was, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but when it came to the final end of it, she says, "When I get to the judgment bar of God, I'll have a thing or two to say to him." Poor. She didn't know what she was saying. Here's a man that's a character of God. Here's a man that's spreading the gospel of that day. Here's a man that knows God and knows him well. He says, "I'm undone."
in the sight of the holy God of eternity. I want to say, if we could bring before you tonight, and we can't do it, but if I could only bring it before you, the holy character of God, you would fall at your face. Every one of us, preacher included. When Frank Knox went into that big tent, and the preachers were preaching, and he said, condemned already, condemned already. That's all that man could hear, Frank Knox. And he actually fell into the shavings and cried to God. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you, it's a real holy God that you have to face. Sin has to be punished. He can't allow one sin in heaven. And so we go on with it. Then he goes on to explain to them, God is going to send his son. And he says, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. Does away with this idea that some are talking amongst us today that the Lord Jesus just became the Son of God when he came into this world. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you, he was a son that never had a beginning. It says a son. But that son that's given was a babe that was born in Bethlehem, nature. What a person he is. In other words, he's telling these people, he's giving them a little encouragement. It's not all black night. It's not all that black background of sin and judgment. But now he's explaining to them, there's going to be one that'll come, the Son of God. The child that's given is the Lord Jesus. The babe that's born into the world is no less than the Son of God and born of a virgin. My brother-in-law said to me one time, he said, you really think arrogant. You really think it's so important that it was a virgin. I said, and I have to say it reverently. I won't say it the way you said it. But if he wasn't born of a virgin, he was a sinner like you and me. It's almost blasphemy to even mention. He was born of a virgin. He only needed a mother to give him a body. He always was. Thank God. Son is given. And so, as we go on, and we come to now the 33rd chapter. Oh my. What words? The people shall be as the burnings of light. Now he's beginning to tell them the consequences of their sin. And he says, who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Devouring fire. I was just thinking when I was sitting here. About 5 or 6 years ago, maybe a little more than that. I guess it'll be a little more than that. Time's going so fast. New Brunswick called us up and asked to come over to help them with the fires. We got the 5 airplanes together and got over as quickly as we could. And we no more than landed, and they're filling them with a slurry. They said, get out to the fire. It's not hard to see where it is. 30 miles wide, and it's going through the woods. Taking those trees with it, those mighty trees, those mighty timbers, and it's just going. And we went out, and of course we didn't realize what we were getting into. But when the man above in the other airplane was telling us where to go, and he put us right along the edge on the flanks of that fire. And we're right down low, and just to dump the load. It's like taking spoonfuls of water and throwing it into a furnace. But at least they said we were holding it. The flames away up there above us. And the fir balsam and everything is falling out of the air. Time went by and my window opened. But I didn't open it anymore. The heat was terrific. When we got across to the other side, and here's the flank now, or the face of it, and it's going. And the heat that's rising is leaving room for the cold air to come in behind, and it's flaming it, it's fanning it, and it's just going, and it looked to me just like the fire was just grabbing for the trees. It was devouring them. And some of those trees that were getting so hot, they were splitting asunder. People shall be as the burnings of lime. And he says, who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? When I think of this, it makes me wonder why God ever saved me. And it puts me in the condition where I feel I would like to tell others to escape that. Because what I was going through there in New Brunswick, with a fire 30 miles wide, was only a tempest in the people. Compared to this, it's forever. There's no end to it. Who among us tonight? You've been hearing about sin and its consequences, and it's dreadful. But this is the real consequences of it. The real lake of fire. It's not a lake of water, but a lake of fire. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it, that people will be baptized, immersed. That first night that we come back after load after load after load putting on the fire, one of the pilots said to me, you know what struck me? He said, no. He said, I wondered, what must hell be like? He says, if that's anything like it, I don't want to be in it. And that was only a little bonfire. My dear friend in this meeting tonight, let me tell you, you die in your sins. Be dreadful. A Christian's child, take up that awful wail, the harvest is past, the summer is ended. I'm not saved. It's forever. I was 2 feet from the fire at least, and the airplane went into the woods. That ball of smoke that went up into the heavens that early morning, July the 12th, 17 years ago, I can still see that plume of smoke. The aviation fuel is so hot. I was only 2 feet, at least I was 2 feet away from it. Yet the whole side was burnt. 40%. I lay in that hospital. David was one of the first ones in. My oldest son. I said, David, boy, we've been through a lot together because he was my co-pilot for a few years. We've been through thunderstorms together. We've been through a lot of things in the heavens. But I've been through something I hope you'll never know anything about, and that's the flame. He just stood and looked at me. My friend, I want to say tonight, in love to your soul, you die without Christ. It's the lake of fire forever. That's the consequence of the sin. Come, O my soul, thy certain ruin trace, if thou shouldst spurn thy Savior's proper grace. Infinite years in torment must thou spend, which never, never, never of an end. Yes, thou must spend in torturing despair as many years as atoms in the air. When these are gone, as many to ensue as blades of grass or drops of morning dew. When all these doleful years are spent in pain and multiplied by myriads again. Could I suppose that then thy wretched years are at an end? That would afford some ease. I tremble tonight at that word forever. We have to be faithful with you in this meeting. There is consequences for sin. The judgment of God is tremendous. But God has given His Son to this poor, godless world to bear the judgment instead than the cross of Calvary. Looking to see one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near I the cross I stood. Sure, never till my leader's breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. Why was he there on the cross of Calvary? Why did he allow men to do what they did to him? Why did he allow them to... The child that was born, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now let me ask you, do you think for one moment that the holy God of eternity will allow him to go through all that? Allow me to go in my sin, go free? It's impossible. That's why he says, come now, let us reason together. He provided salvation. He provided a way of escape from that broad road that leads to hell. He has opened up a door, and a door is no less than his blessed Son. Man, I want to tell you tonight, he's a person that you can trust. Like the man that was taking the people around the mountain, and they came to a certain place where there's a ravine, and then they step up onto another ledge. There's nothing but cracked rocks below for thousands of feet. And the people are coming around one by one. He puts his hand out, he says, put your foot there, and then step up. One after another did so. Last along came a young girl. She looked at the cracked rocks below. And she stood back. She said, I can't. He says, put your foot on that. Then she pulled back, she says, I can't. He says, listen, you can trust that hand that's never lost a man yet. And I want to tell you, there's never been a person that has ever trusted the precious blood of Christ, taken God at His word, accepted the Lord Jesus. There's never one that's ever perished. All those that thou hast given me shall never perish. That's the reason why I can say I'm going to be in heaven forever, because I know that He will never let me perish. I don't deserve it. Thank God has died in my room instead. We would commend Him to you tonight. We hope you'll take it at Him at His word and rest on the finished work of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions, shall we pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, in that worthy name that's above all other names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, the one that thou delightest to honor, the one that thou dost take great pleasure in. He seated at thy right hand, and O God, we thank thee when his work was finished. And he went up through the clouds, up through the air. And thou dost stand aside, as it were, and say, sit down until I make thine enemies thy footstool. O God, we thank thee tonight. He's still a Savior of men. And he's able to save to the uttermost all that will come unto God by him. Remember these who are in our meeting tonight. We thank thee for each one that have come. And O God, we pray that thy word may stick close into their soul. And that they'll not be able to rest contented until they rest in the finished work of Christ. And to thee we'll be careful to give the praise, the honor, and the glory. In his own worthy and precious name. Amen. Hymn number 156. The first and the last verses, for the time is gone. 156, why do you wait, O sinner? O why do you tarry so long? And Jesus is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throng. Now, we're so pleased that you came, and we hope you'll come back again. I know it's not easy to swallow some of the things we have to tell you, but it's because we love your soul.
And any that can stay afterwards will have a short prayer meeting in the basement of the meeting. Hymn number 156, first and last verses.